Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God has got a word for you. God has got a word for you. And so before we jump into the scriptures, I want to start off with just saying something that I really enjoy watching. I don't know if you've ever seen these, but have you ever seen these kind of like rockumentaries or behind the music? It's kind of these shows that show kind of the story behind the song. And it's I don't know why, I'm just curious about those things. And man, I recently heard one on Earth, Wind, and Fire. And if you don't know who Earth, Wind, and Fire is, shame on you, okay? And man, the band Earth, Wind, and Fire, they had a pretty massive hit. The song was called September. And in it, like the opening lyric was, it goes like this. Do you remember the 21st night of September? They sang it much cooler than that, okay? But it was kind of cool. They pointed out that the 21st night of September, it wasn't just some random date that they just kind of tossed into a song. But the reality was that the 21st night of December, that Maurice White, the lead singer, his wife kept reminding him, hey, don't forget the 21st night of September is my due date with your son, okay? And so she was trying to help him remember so he wouldn't be touring or schedule anything during that, right? It's the story behind the song. And there's another one, and I've made this no secret throughout my time at Every Nation New Jersey, and I'll have nothing other than this. The greatest Super Bowl halftime show was Super Bowl 41 by the artist known as Prince, right? I'm hearing nothing of these other things, Beyonce or nothing. It was Prince, man. It was in Miami, Florida, and if you recall, there was just a torrential downpour. And how did he finished the halftime set? It crescendoed with the song Purple Rain. You know it and you love it, right? And did you know that Purple Rain, that Prince wrote it as like a country song, and he wrote it for the artist Stevie Nicks of the band Fleetwood Mac, and she didn't really kind of understand how it was going to all work and fit, and so he took it on as his own project, and aren't you glad that he did, right? And I'll end with this one. The story behind the song is we all know of the group the Rolling Stones, right? And the Rolling Stones were hitting it big over in Europe, yet they failed here in the United States to have a number one smash hit. They just were kind of swinging and missing. Until one evening when guitarist Keith Richards, he went to bed that night and he had a tape recorder next to him with a blank tape, and he went to bed, and when he woke up the next morning, he noticed that the tape had been recorded all the way through. And here's, as he played back the tape, he actually had written the song in his sleep, the song Satisfaction. You know that one? I can't get no, right? And so he actually wrote that in his sleep. As they put the song to music, Jagger and Richards, they didn't like the song, so they didn't want to put it on their next album, but the band members outvoted them, and they put it on the album, and it would smash through the charts, and it would become their first number one hit in the United States. It's the story behind the song. Well, today we're going to be in Psalm 51. It's a song. It was penned by David. And I want to give you the story behind the song that you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. And so the story begins by it says that it was the time that kings went out to war, but David stayed behind. All right? And so David, he was supposed to be at war, but he stayed behind. Little side note, this doesn't have to do with the message, but I want to say this, that lazy, bored men are a menace to themselves and to the world around them. And I don't think you can argue it. That do you know that 98% of the mass shootings are done by men? That 93% of those incarcerated are men? It's when men are devoid of purpose and mission, responsibility, what happens? Man, it's bad for them, and it's definitely bad for the society, our society. And so if you're a young man out there today, I want you to know this. Man, God has a purpose. God has a mission for your life. And so back to our story, right? The story behind the music. So David, he winds up on top of a rooftop, and it's there he sees a woman bathing. David inquires of his servant, who is this hot woman right here? And then and God, in his mercy, speaks through the servant. He gives David three warnings, and David's going to blow right through them. He says, that woman, that's Bathsheba. Or in other words, that's a woman with a soul. It's a person. It's not a sex object or something to use and consume. He says, that's Bathsheba, Eliab's daughter. In other words, man, that's a man's little girl. Like Eliab would have taught her to walk. He would have watched her grown into a young woman. It was Eliab's daughter. And then he ends with this. It's Uriah's wife. You know Uriah? Uriah, your friend and warrior who's out fighting on the front lines where you should be, David, right? And David blows through all three of these warnings. He sleeps with Bathsheba and gets her pregnant. And then rather than confessing his sin, he conceals it. And I want to tell you this, whenever you conceal your sin, you multiply it and you make it exponentially worse, because he's going to go from adultery and move into murder. Okay. And so what happens is David calls Uriah back from the front lines, and he tries to encourage him to go back home and sleep with his wife. And yet Uriah acts in a more noble way than the king. He says, how can I sleep with my wife when my fellow members of war are on the front lines fighting? I can't do that. And then so David tries again. He's going to get him a little tipsy and has him over for dinner, too many drinks. And yet still Uriah won't enjoy and go home to his wife because of the honor he feels towards his fellow soldiers. And so David, he finally comes up with this plan. He says, I will send a letter, word to Joab, the chief general, and I'll have him put Uriah on the front lines, and there, man, he can just be a casualty of war. And so Uriah literally takes the letter that David's written, he seals it, and sends it to Joab. Joab puts Uriah up to the front lines, and then he backs away. And sure enough, Uriah is dead. Joab sends word back, and so what does he do? Now David says, well, I will marry the widow Bathsheba, right? Now, problem solved, right? He's covered it all up, or has he? See, because you can't hide and cover things up with God. And so God whispers into the ear of the prophet Nathan, and Nathan asks for an audience with the king. And Nathan says, King, I need you to rule on this. And he says, King, there's an extremely wealthy man in our land. He has herds and flocks, a multitude to choose from. But there's one poor man in our land. He's desperately poor, but he does have one baby lamb. And he loved that lamb like it was a child to him. But the wealthy man had guests coming from afar. And so the wealthy man, rather than taking from his own abundance of flocks and sheep, he actually takes the poor man's sheep, slaughters it, and serves it to his guests. King, what should we do with this man? And David's response, in anger and rage, this man deserves to die. To which Nathan replies, you're the man, right? And in that moment, man, all the kingly strength, pompous, and pride, it drains out of David. And he no longer, man, as he's been outed in his sin, now he just feels the weight and the sorrow of sin. And that's going to lead us to where we're headed today, because we're in our series, The ABCs of Faith. And today we're on the letter R, and R stands for repentance. And David, in godly sorrow, is going to pen Psalm 51. It's the story behind the song, right? And so the word, the Greek word for repentance, it's the word metanoia. Metanoia, it literally means to change your mind. The hope is there's a change of mind that eventually leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of action, right? And so for biblical repentance to occur, it's one movement with two actions, okay? One movement with two actions, two parts to it. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God. Turning from your sin and turning to God. You have to have the two parts. In fact, I had one guy come up to me. He was just so proud what God was doing in his life. And he says, PA, man, I made a 360-degree turn with my life. And I'm like, bro, That means you're like right back where you started. I think you need 180. I think you need 180. But to see what happens, if you simply just turn from your sin, I promise you, sin is powerful. It's alluring. Man, it'll pull you back in. You'll be the 360-degree guy. But, man, if you can turn from your sin and then get after God, man, you'll get further and further from the temptation of sin. I'll read to you what Martin Luther said. He says this when he hammered his 95 theses on starting the Reformation. He actually says this. He says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. They begin, continue, and end their life of faith here on earth with repentance. And so Luther's big idea is the entire Christian life is just sprinkled in with these moments of repentance, moments where there's this course correction that eventually and ultimately will lead us to look like Jesus. It'll bring us home. And for the record, I love the Hebrew word for repentance. It's the word shuv, and it means to return home. That when you repent, you're actually returning home. Theologians, when they study this word, it should elicit returning home back to Eden. Eden means delight. It's a place where humanity walked with God and there was peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word. It means nothing broken, nothing lacking. It's home. And do you know what repentance is? Repentance is an invitation to return home. And we want to be there. And so let's go to Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And so here's what we see. Like when we read these opening three verses, man, you can tell that David understands the nature and the character of God. Like he begins by saying, "O Lord, your steadfast love." Your steadfast love. And I was reminded of the story of Hachiko. Hachiko is a Japanese Akita, a dog, right? I think we have an image of him. And this dog, he was actually, he was purchased by Hyde Saburo. He was a Japanese man. He was a professor at the Tokyo Imperial University. And man, Hyde Saburo, he loved Hachiko, the dog. And it was like a child to him. He didn't have children of his own, so he loved this dog. And they would have this ritual they would do each and every day that Hachiko and he would walk to the train station. He would ride the train, leaving Hachiko back at home. Hachiko would go back, and then when it was time to return home, Hachiko would walk back and he would wait for his master at the train station. This went on day after day, year after year, until one time Hachiko didn't come home from work. And Hachiko, he waited at the train station for his master to return. And he would come back each and every day waiting for his master for 9 years straight. It became like such a thing in Japan that they made a statue of Hachiko. They said that he was a picture of loyalty and fidelity. In other words, steadfast love. And man, while we as Christians, we have the greatest reminder of the faithfulness and the steadfast love of God in this symbol through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of God's loyalty and fidelity to you and I, despite our sin. And so David, he learned the lesson, I need to run to God rather than from God. And so I want to read this from an author by the name of Dave Ortlund. He wrote the book Gentle and Lowly, and he says this, speaking about God's character and nature, he says, "He's on your side. He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin." And I think that's such an important distinction. He sides with you against your sin rather than against you because of your sin. And so that's a great distinction. And Jesus is going to go to great lengths to make this clear, that Jesus loves repentant people, people that return home. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is going to say three parables in a row, illustrating really the same point, is that God, man, he celebrates lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons that are found. that return home, right? And so you can tell what people value by what they celebrate. You just can, you know? Man, I know like some of you, man, I know that you celebrate education, man, because your kid gets a good report card. Like I remember, man, when I got a good report card, man, my family, we were going to celebrate, man. We're going to Red Lobster back in the day, right? And so like that was a big deal for us. And so, or some of you, man, maybe athletics is the thing that you celebrate or you value because you celebrate it so much. Man, your kid scores a goal or does something, man, you're blowing up Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, whatever you can get your hands on, man, you're going to celebrate that because you value athletics. Some of you, man, you're foodies, and I know who you are, man, and you can't just enjoy your great meal. No, you have to rub it in that you're having like filet while we're all eating Kraft dinner and mac and cheese, you know, with a Diet Coke, okay? Right? So, but you can tell what people value by what they celebrate. And we see in Luke chapter 15, man, Jesus celebrates, man, lost things being found, right? We see it that someone finds the lost sheep. And what happens? Man, he says, rejoice with me. My sheep was lost and now is found. The lost coin, he says, rejoice with me. My coin was lost and now is found. And then lastly, with the prodigal son, man, that the father says, rejoice for me. My son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he lives, right? It's what Jesus celebrates, man, when lost people repent and come back to him. Let's go on. David says in Psalm 51, verses 4 through 6, David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And so David, he begins and identifies and confesses the reality. I'm a sinner. I sinned. And so for those of you maybe like new to the Bible and things like that, sin is, it's actually an archery term, right? Sin means to miss the mark or miss the bullseye. And the reality is that all of us have missed the mark of what God's asking of us. The bullseye is to obey the words and the ways of God. And when we do, it leads to our good and God's glory. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, but one man. The God-man, Jesus Christ, he hits the bullseye or was without sin. And so, but here's what's so like kind of jarring to me as I read this. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. And I'm like, David, that's not true, bro. You sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against all of Israel. Man, you sinned against all of them. But David, see, he understands that yes, he sinned against them. But ultimately, and most importantly, man, I have sinned against a holy God. And so let me illustrate this way. So I can recall we had a harvest festival at our church because we don't celebrate Halloween, you know, we get that thing. So we don't do that. So we call it a harvest party. And so we were doing it as a way to invite unbelievers and stuff. And so they had all these events for kids and toys and whatnot. And I remember, man, we had a playlist and I was telling them, we'll use my playlist because I want some Christian songs, but I want some secular songs too, man, just so that unbelievers are in there, they'll kind of feel at home. And then I recall as everything, all these little sweet children are having fun, I remembered my playlist and I knew the next song was a song by Gavin DeGraw. And in it, man, he swore. He says, damn, in the lyric. And I'm like, oh my gosh, all these sweet little kids are here. Man, and I ran, I jumped on that iPad. It was like, grenade, right? And smother that thing, fast forward that song. And you know what's so amazing? Like if I'm in my car or at the gym listening to that song, man, I don't even notice that there's a swear word. Or, man, I might even sing it, okay? But in the presence of innocence and purity, what happens? Man, that word, it just becomes unbelievably offensive. And so how much more the smallest little thing, man, before a holy God, it becomes offensive to a holy and just God. And listen, all our sins, from the greatest to the littlest, man, they grieve and anger the heart of God. And so maybe this will help. Like, I'm not sure how many of you have seen like those ASPCA commercials. Man, Sarah McLachlan starts singing that, "In the arms of the angel," right? And there's poor these little animals that have been abused and beaten, man. Or maybe, man, animals aren't your thing. There'll be like, man, World Vision or UNICEF will have this commercial, and you'll see these emaciated little children starving in need of food. I got to be honest, and I'm not proud of this. When those commercials come on the TV, I flip the channel. Because I just don't want to feel, that suffering and that pain. But you know what? God can't flip the channel. God sees all of it, all the time, forever. And it angers and pains the heart of God. And so David is going to realize, man, I didn't just commit a sin, but I'm a sinner. There's something broken on the inside of me. He says, I was born in iniquity. And so with that word, the word iniquity, it means to be bent, all right? And all of us, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we have a sin nature. And so we're bent away from God towards rebellion against God, right? And so, and I don't need to give you a Bible verse or anything. We have like 5,000 years of human history. Or if you're a parent, you know your kid is born in iniquity. They just are, right? I mean, your kid, the first words are not mama and dada. It's mine, 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 mine. They sound like the seagulls from Finding Nemo, right? And so your kid, man, they're going to bite and steal. Or is that just my children? Okay. Yeah. And so I can recall throwing myself under the bus when, man, I was a 7-year-old little boy. We're at the mall. If you remember, they used to have those things called malls before COVID. And so we're in the mall. It's the holidays. It's the Christmas season. The mall is packed. All right. Can you see it? Packed. 7-year-old little Adam, man, and I was fascinated with the escalator, right? And as the escalator's going up, packed with people, I noticed that there's a giant red button that says do not press in emergency cases only. And I see that thing in my little iniquity-filled heart, man. I know it says do not press it, and I just couldn't help it, man. And I mashed that button. Man, sirens started going off. It was like there was an air raid or a nuclear bomb threat, right? I mean, everything's going off. People are screaming. The escalator stops. And that night, I got what was called a beating, right? And my parents were trying to beat that iniquity out of me, straighten that iniquity, man, so it turns towards God. And so we were born in iniquity. And so part of sanctification is what? Just straightening that thing out so we're leaning more and more towards Jesus' words and his ways. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12, it says this. David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And so, as we read this, we can tell that David is aware of his sin and his utter inability to make himself clean. Like, David knows, I can't clean myself. Let me read for you this quote from C.S. Lewis. For those of you that have ever felt just the filth of sin and rebellion against God, Lewis says this, "It's when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It's the very sign of his presence." And so when you're aware of kind of the filth of your sin, man, don't let that like discourage you. Let it drive you towards God. And the very fact that you feel, man, dirtiness because of sin, it's a reality to know, man, you are a child of God. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. Because like sinners feel very comfortable and at home in their sin. But believers, they should feel uncomfortable, unclean, because they're not home in the words and ways of God. And so David says, man, let me purge myself purge me with hyssop, he says. And hyssop was a branch. They would dip in the blood of a sacrifice, a lamb, and they would sprinkle it on a home or an individual to indicate they've been made clean by Almighty God. And then he goes on, he says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And so what David's pointing to is, that this God, this pain you feel, man, when you sin against God, like on the very inside, you know in your knower that it's wrong. Many of us would call it conscience. Conscience is just con means with science knowledge, that we're all born with this knowledge on the inside of right and wrong. And when you violate your conscience, it arrests. Paul's going to call it this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says it's godly sorrow. The word sorrow, it could literally read godly pain. And so godly pain about our sin is a gift and not a curse. Like, it alerts us, it triggers us to know, oh my gosh, I'm in sin. And that's the trigger to begin the process of repentance. And so, and if you ignore that trigger to confess your sin and repent to God, what happens is, man, your conscience, it gets broke. Or the Bible calls it a seared conscience. I mean, you lose the ability to feel, all right? And when we lose our ability to feel, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt other people. Let me share with you the story of Ashlyn Blocker. Ashlyn Blocker is a little girl with a very rare genetic disease. She can't feel pain. And you and I would hear that and be like, man, that would be amazing. And her mom says it's otherwise. It's horrible. She says this, some people would say that it's a good thing to not feel pain. She says, but no, it's not, says Tara Blocker, Ashlyn's mother. Pain's there for a reason. It lets your body know something is wrong and it needs to be fixed. I'd give anything for her to feel pain. And so don't ignore your conscience or the conviction or the resting of the Holy Spirit. Let it trigger you towards repentance. And here's great news. Repentance will lead to renewal. Repentance will lead to renewal. David says, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. In other words, he's saying this, Father, don't just forgive me, change me from the inside out. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he felt this. And if you've ever read Romans chapter 7, Paul explains this wrestle he has on the inside. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. He says, what a wretched man. And then here's the money line. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you know what the body of death is? The body of death was a Roman practice where if you were to murder or did a heinous crime, they would take the dead carcass of the individual and they would tie it on you face to face. And what happens, you'd either go crazy or gangrene or rot would set in and you would die, right? It was a horrible way to die. And David and Paul says this, man, my flesh, my old man, this wrestle on the inside of me, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? But he goes on in Romans chapter 8 and he says, praise Christ. It's through the life in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that dead body, man, that body of death is slowly but surely removed from us. And all we have is the new life in Christ, right? And then David will go on, Psalm 51, verses 13 to 15. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth, and declare your praise. And so here we see there's the boomerang effect that's going to take place. Like, David experiences the boomerang effect. And here's what that means is, so man, when you experience like the guilt and shame over your sin, man, allow it to send you into repentance and boomerang it back for good and for power and praise. So I'll illustrate it this way. You know, it was December 6th, 2010. It was Monday Night Football. It was the New York Jets, Jesus' team, versus the evil empire, the New England Patriots and Tom Brady. And that night, man, the New York Jets lost to the New England Patriots 45-3. It was an epic beatdown. And so the next day, the Jets coach, Rex Ryan, he took the team out into the practice field and he had the game ball. He dug a deep hole and they had a funeral for that game ball. They buried that thing in the dirt, covered it over, and guess what? 6 weeks later, they would go back in the playoffs and annihilate Tom Terrific and the New England Patriots, and they would go on to the AFC Conference Finals, right? And so what did they do? They allowed that failure to become fuel for them. And I want to encourage you, man, the grace of God and the power of Jesus, man, to cover our sin is great, and you bury that thing, and you let that be fuel to fuel you into righteousness and holy living. There's a man, you know, Martin Luther. Martin Luther used to like hear from the devil. I know that sounds odd, but the devil would come in with shame and condemnation. It can be like this very debilitating thing. But what happens is he would boomerang it. So the devil would say, Luther, how can you call yourself a Christian? You've done this, you've done this, you've done this. And Luther would actually audibly, out loud, pile on himself. He says, devil, it's far worse than that. I've thought this. I've done this and this and this. And he would confess his sin, and then it would crescendo with this. And how powerful is the cross of Christ that he would cover that sin. How amazing is the love of God that he would still ferociously love a sinful man like me, right? Did you feel it? It was the boomerang effect that he shot it around and what? It turned for good. Praise and worship. And so, and then I love that he says this. He says, then I will teach transgressors your way. Then I will teach transgressors your way. The Apostle Paul, it's funny, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners, the chief of sinners. And if you're familiar, he even says this of himself. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent, violent man. And so here, remember the promises, I, as I'm forgiven, then I will teach transgressors your ways. And so Paul is going to basically be like this, man, I am the chief of sinners. And if the cross of Christ covered my sin, man, he can surely cover yours. And so Paul would basically say this, hey, have you ever killed anybody? I have. The blood of Christ covered that. Hey, have you ever arrested Christians and thrown them in jail? I have. Have you ever torn women, mothers from their children and thrown them in prison? I have. And then see, his appeal would be, man, your sins are junior varsity. If the cross of Christ covered mine, how much more will they cover yours, right? Paul's mess, it actually became his message. And now I'm going to read to you Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we'll close out our time, verses 16 to 19. David says this, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And so here's the big idea, man, that David is saying this, that sacrifices and burnt offerings, that's not what God is after. He's after your heart. And if he gets your heart, your behavior, and all the rest will follow. And so I see so many times as a pastor that man, we try to do like penance. We'll sin against God and rather repent, counting on the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. We'll try and do penance. You're like, God, I'll do 50 Hail Marys. I'll do 7 Our Fathers, man, and I'll help an old lady across the street, right? You're gonna try and do something to kind of earn your way back. And here's the reality. You can't earn your way back out of sin. But you can be forgiven of it by the cross of Jesus Christ. It says what God is after is a broken and contrite heart. It's a heart that says it's godly sorrow before the Lord. God, I'm so sorry. I hurt people. I hurt others. But most of all, God, I'm sorry. I hurt you. Forgive me. I want to come home. I want to come home and repent. And so I'm going to close with this illustration. I was so grateful. New York Jets assistant defensive coordinator is a guy by the name of Tony Oden. Unbelievable man of God. Loves Jesus with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And T.O., I shared actually in our Bible study the story of Black Hawk Down. And he actually says, hey, I met the pilot in the actual event of Black Hawk Down. And so for those of you that aren't familiar with it, is that it was actually in Mogadishu, Somalia. Some civil war had broken broken out. This is back in 1993. And so the United States sent in a team of Apache helicopters to kind of quell this rebellion. And so what happened is they were actually, a couple of them were shot down. And one of them was pilot Mike Durant. And as they hit his helicopter, it started spinning out of control until it landed full force on the ground. He didn't die. But what happened? He broke his back and his leg. And so as he's sitting there, these rebels are coming in, and he can't move. And so he's basically just trying to shoot out of his destroyed Apache helicopter, and he's firing. But he knows he has no prayer. And so eventually these rebels, they capture him, and he becomes kind of like this POW. And as his back is broken, they beat him severely. His leg was broken, and it just felt like everything was lost until he heard the whirling propellers of an Apache helicopter. And then over a loudspeaker came a voice, a familiar voice, a voice of his friend and fellow soldier. And he heard this: "Mike, Mike, we won't leave here until we find you. Mike, Mike, we won't leave here until we find you." And it was those words that, man, hope started to arise on the inside. And man, I share that story to say this. I feel like this is a word from the Lord for some of you, that the Lord is saying, hey, God's saying, I'm not going to leave here without you. I'm not going to leave here without you. And for some of you, man, you are actively involved in sin. And this is your invitation to come home, to Jesus and repent. Let's pray. Father, we just I thank you for this time that we could gather around your word, Lord. Jesus, I want to thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, there is no sin too great. No one has out-sinned the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that men and women would hear these words, I'm not leaving here without you. God, thank you. Lord, may the spirit of repentance just rise up. And Lord, as men and women repent and come to you, Lord, may they know the fullness and the strength and the grace of God in their life. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, every nation.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.